Please turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now before we go any further, this one verse alone should convince you that God does not expect us to constantly be, how can I say it, in a church mindset. Boy, that went over. No. Yeah. He says, you guys separate yourselves, get away, and rest. Rest. Because there are so many people pulling on you. It isn't good. Now let that sink in. There are some folks out there, they believe, you know, well, if you're a Christian, then, you know, it's got to be church all the time. No, it doesn't. Well, you know, if you're called to preach, then you ought to know. If Jesus Christ says, you know what, call a timeout and get away for a while, then call a timeout and get away for a while. And the reason for that is because these bodies will break down. You need to get away. Even if getting away means just staying at home and not telling anybody to rest, to recharge your batteries, if you will. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, anyway, he tells them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, because there's all people everywhere. And, verse 32, they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people came out where? Came out of the boat, came out from prayer, came out from his time of, you know, so he sees these people, and he's moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Okay, stop right there and turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Keep in mind what we just read. Very, very important. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh, meaning it's at hand, it's close. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company, many, many people, come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? All right, stop. This is the same story that we just read over there in Mark chapter 6. It's the exact same story. Five loaves, two fish. But we're going to get more information about this. Well, in fact, we already have more information about it from what we read there in Mark. But we're getting, there's more to this. We're going to see it. So now we continue the story in verse 10. And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise to the fishes, as much as they would, or as much as they could eat. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that a prophet that should come into the world." This is of a truth that prophet that should come into... They're saying this is the prophet that was prophesied that would come into the world. All right? Now, it says in verse 14, that when they had seen the miracle, what miracle? What miracle had they seen? The loaves and the fishes had been multiplied. And people got to eat. Thousands. About 5,000 men plus however many women, children, what have you. So after he feeds them, after this event, it says in verse 16, it's evening. The disciples, they came down into the sea, they got into a ship, and they're headed toward Capernaum. Now, when you continue to read this, this is where Jesus was walking on the water, and he said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." The wind was blowing and so forth. He gets into the ship, they end up on the other side, and in verse 24, it says, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there," well, in fact, back up to verse 23, "Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping," or they got in their own boats, "and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus." Now, these people in verses 23 and 24, who are they? They are the people who were with Jesus when he fed them with the loaves and the fishes. It's very important you see this. They were with him when he fed all those folks because, it talks about, where they ate the bread and so forth. And the people went looking for him. And verse 14 says, they saw the miracle and they said, "This is the prophet that we were told was going to show up." And in verse 25, "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea." Now stop right there. Who is the they that found him on the other side of the sea? It's the people we just read about, verses 23 and 24, which includes people from the thousands which were fed by the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." So once again, we see he's talking about the people that were fed with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Then he continues in verse 27. He says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed," or identified. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Now, why would they ask that question? Well, do you remember back in verse 14? "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Well, now the prophecies concerning that prophet, this goes back to the Old Testament. In fact, Moses even alluded to this prophet. There'll be a prophet that comes after me and so forth. They knew that this particular prophet would be sent of God and would do the works of God. So then, verse 28, they ask him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Well, why are they asking him that? Because they're convinced, many of them are convinced, he is the prophet that was going to come into the world. The follow-up to Moses, if you will. And this prophet was going to do the works of God. So they're saying, okay, there's something about you that's different. A bunch of us here, we're firmly convinced you are that prophet which was going to come. And that prophet will do the works of God. Now, we want to know, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Because obviously you're the one that can tell us. The rest of these guys, the Pharisees and priests, they don't know. But you do, you know. And how do we know that you know? Our bellies. Remember the loaves and the fish. Now Jesus answered in verse 29 and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now they ask, what shall we do that we might work the works, plural, of God? And Jesus, in essence, he's saying, okay, if you want to work the works of God, it all starts with believing on him that the Father has sent, that God has sent. All right, now look at this next part. This is just stunning. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, wait, we're not done. Look at this. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now stop. Think about this. When we read over there in Mark chapter 6, what did we read? Three times it says they were in a desert place. Three times they were in a desert place. And Jesus, in the desert place, essentially replicates the miracle of the manna. Only he does it with five loaves and throws in some fish. So these guys get more than the Jews back with Moses. And they're saying, what sign are you going to show us that we would believe in you? Because, well, after all, our fathers ate manna in the desert. Now, I don't know how Jesus reacted, but in my mind, I can just see him saying, what? Wait a minute. Are you listening to yourself? Where did you just eat the loaves and the fish? You were in the desert and you had a miracle meal. You witnessed the miracle and some of you even believed, I am the one that would come after Moses, the prophet who was prophesied. You recognize that so much, you're asking me how to work the works of God. And then you want to know what sign? And you hold up to me the example of eating bread in the desert after you just ate bread in the desert? What is wrong with you people? Don't you see what's happening? I am doing for you what God did for the Jews, but I'm taking it to the next level. And not just because I threw in some fish. I am taking this to the next level. And now look at this. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. All right, now stop right here for a moment. These guys were caught up with, well, our forefathers ate bread in the desert. And Jesus is saying, what did you just eat? In other words, this means so much to you. I have, on a variation, replicated that miracle for you in the desert to prove to you I am that prophet who was prophesied. Now, according to what Moses said, you're supposed to believe that prophet. He said, now you have to go back and read this. So again, I'm paraphrasing. He said, when this prophet shows up, you better pay attention to what he has to say. So now here I am. I'm feeding you in the desert the way that God fed your forefathers in the desert. But I'm telling you that Moses, he didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now keep in mind, Jesus is that prophet which was prophesied. They knew that when this prophet showed up, they had a responsibility to pay attention to what he says and to believe his words. Now Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Now why is he focusing so much on this whole issue of the bread of life? Well, we'll see it in more detail in just a moment. But this is something they brought up. He didn't bring it up. They brought up, well, God gave our forefathers bread out there in the desert. I mean, what have you done for us? What, you mean aside from giving you bread out in the desert along with fish? He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now jump over to verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, if verse 51 wasn't bad enough, he complicates it in verse 53. Then said Jesus unto them, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now this is the first time the blood is mentioned. So he says, except you eat the flesh and drink the blood, you have no life in you. Now I know what this looks like. Except you eat the flesh and drink. It sounds like cannibalism. Well, the Jews, they weren't allowed to eat people. I mean, you know, and God made it very clear, you don't ingest the blood of anything. Oh, you know what that's symbolic of? Ingesting the blood of like the animals and so forth? Seeking eternal life from a source other than the Son of God? Type and shadow. Anyway, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, what life is it he's talking about? Eternal life. Who has eternal life? At the moment he's talking about this, they're looking at a human being. But who do they know already has eternal life? God. So when he says, you know, I've come, I'm the bread of life, the bread from heaven, you eat this bread and you'll never die. You'll have eternal life. If you will eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you'll have life in you. But if you don't eat his flesh and don't drink his blood, you will not have life in you. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, now look here, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now the whole thing of the manna, it was a miracle. And you know, the Bible talks about, you know, a little wafer and so forth. But you have to remember, that manna contained, you want to talk about a superfood. That manna was a superfood. It had vitamins. It had minerals. It would have had fiber. We all know why we need fiber. Yeah, well, let's just move on here. You understand what I'm getting at? In other words, the manna represented everything they needed to sustain physical life. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm here taking it to the next level. I'm offering my flesh as the bread and my blood. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life in you. Now, he is saying this in verse 53. You know, he says, well, he said in verse 51, you know, eat my flesh, you know, because it's the bread, you'll live forever. Verse 53, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, or else you won't have life in you. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And then he says, eat my flesh, verse 56, drink my blood, you'll dwell in me, and I'll dwell in you. And he says, this is the bread which came down from heaven. If you eat of it, you shall live forever. Now the goal is for them to have eternal life. He says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life. Now, in our Western culture, this is very confusing. It sounds really weird. The problem is, for these folks back then, they knew what he was talking about. They just didn't put one and one together and figure it out. What he's talking about is a covenant. Because, see, one of the aspects, and the Jews, they knew about this. In fact, in the Old Testament, you'll see elements of a covenant established, you know, throughout the Old Testament. And part of establishing a covenant, especially a blood covenant, was the covenant meal. Now, in the covenant meal, you had the two people, the two representatives, who would come together, and, you know, a whole lot of process that would go on. But at one point during this establishing of the covenant, they would each present a loaf of bread, and they would, the pagan cultures would cut their hand, and they would let the blood run into a cup, and then they would kind of swoosh the cup around a little bit, and then I would eat from the loaf of bread you brought, and you would eat from the loaf of bread I brought. The bread in this covenant, as we're making this exchange, that bread represented my flesh. And when I ate the bread that you brought, I would be eating your flesh. And then that blood that we put in the cup, well, I would take a little drink of it, and you would take a little drink of it. And then we would say, because I have eaten your flesh and I've consumed your blood, I now have your life in me and you have my life in you. Well, when Jesus is going through this, this is exactly what he's talking about. And he says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you will have my life in you. But he also says you will have eternal life. You will not die. What he's saying here is, I'm here on earth. I already have the life of God on the inside of me. I already have this eternal life. And I'm here to establish this eternal covenant between you and God. Now, your forefathers ate miracle bread, which sustained them physically. But I'm here to present unto you something that will sustain you spiritually for all eternity, and you will not die. Your bodies may die, but I will raise you up again unto eternal life with Almighty God. Now, they're hearing this. They are accustomed to covenants. But this completely blows their mind. You know, they're asking questions like, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You know, how can he do that? Wait, guys, he's talking about, I'm the bread of life. He's already said that 2, 3, or 4 times. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread from heaven. You should understand by now what he's talking about is establishing a new covenant between God and humanity. And they get all upset in verse 60, and they said, when they heard this, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? It's not a hard saying. These are covenant people. They talked about the covenant of Abraham, and they knew, well, in fact, they knew that Jonathan and David had established a covenant, and they had gone through this process of the blood covenant. The covenant meal will also have been included. They knew this. It wasn't like Jesus was standing there speaking some kind of foreign language. He was talking covenant talk to them, and they should have known this, but they didn't get it. And so this is a hard saying, but it shouldn't have been a hard saying. What they should have done is said, well, hold on, Jesus, hold on, I have a question here. You're talking about a covenant, but we already have a covenant. And Jesus could have said, yes, but what did the prophet Jeremiah say? And you don't have to turn to this, but in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, I think it is, God, through Jeremiah, prophesied a new covenant would be established with the people. A brand new covenant. And that as a result of that covenant, well, in fact, I'll tell you what. Look over in Hebrews chapter 8. Because we'll see this prophecy referenced almost word for word. In Hebrews chapter 8, and just pick it up in verse 6. It says, but now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry. More excellent than what? A more excellent ministry than the priesthood under the Levitical law, or the law of Moses. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Now, this is coming from the prophecy in the Old Testament. This was a prophecy they knew. And he says, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? After the fulfillment of the first covenant. After those days, I'm going to establish a new covenant. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And so Jesus, he's standing there saying, guys, look at me. I'm telling you, I'm here to establish this covenant that was prophesied by Jeremiah. This is the covenant you guys have been looking for. This is the covenant you've been waiting for. This is what you have been seeking all this time. And now here I am to give unto you the bread of life. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. Well, see, the Jews, they couldn't literally drink blood. So what they would do was take a grape and squeeze grape juice into it. In fact, 2 or 3 times in the Old Testament, there's a reference to the blood of the grape. And that's what they would use as a substitute for actually drinking blood. But the process was still the same. And so when Jesus is saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He was making reference to the fact, I am the one who's down here with the eternal life of God right now on the inside, and I am offering that life to you by virtue of the fact that I'm going to establish a new covenant. I am the source of this covenant. I am your covenant meal. I'm the one that's going to do this for you. In fact, if you look over in Look over in Mark chapter 14. And what you're going to see in Mark chapter 14 is a variation on what we've just read. In Mark chapter 14, we're going to pick it up in verse 22. And now this is right before, it's right before Jesus was going to be arrested and crucified. It says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many.'" Now, as this is happening, I'm wondering how many of these guys thought back to what happened there in John chapter 6. When Jesus was talking about, "I'm the bread of life, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and if you do, you'll never die. You will have eternal life on the inside of you. Because whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. You will have eternal life." So therefore, they should have realized this guy is not only that prophet that was to come, but at the same time, this guy is the one who has the life of God on the inside of him. Because when he says, "Eat his flesh and drink his blood, that will never die," that must mean he has God's life on the inside of him. Now, if he has God's life on the inside of him, he is the one who's qualified to establish the prophesied new covenant that God is going to establish with us. But instead of grabbing a hold of this, they just said, "This guy's nuts." And in fact, in John chapter 6, it says that many of them, you know, they said that verse 60, this is a hard saying. In verse 61, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said, "Does this offend you?" And he says, "What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before." What? And if ye shall see that, what's he talking about? He's talking about after my resurrection. What if you see me go back up where I came from? Did people see that? Absolutely they did. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." Now, you know, we've used that for a lot of, you know, like a religious catchphrase. But what he's talking about is, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit in me. Over there in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how Jesus, the last Adam, has been made a quickening spirit or a life-giving spirit. And he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. What Spirit? His life on the inside of him. It's his life, the light of the world, that quickens every spirit, every man that puts their faith in him. He says, the flesh profiteth nothing. Why did he say the flesh profiteth nothing? He's trying to get these people to understand, I'm not talking about literally eating my flesh and literally drinking my blood. I'm talking about a covenant that's going to take you into the place of having spiritual life for all eternity. And he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there were some of you that believed not. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This is incredible. They knew their upbringing. They understood about covenant. They understood about the covenant meal. But they completely missed what it was that he was talking about. They completely missed this guy. He's the one. He is the Messiah. He's describing the work of the Messiah right here in this passage. And they didn't get it. And they got offended. And they walked away. And they left. And it says that some of them walked with him no more. Meaning, that's it. They no longer followed after him. And To me, this implies that even after he was raised from the dead, that a bunch of these people had nothing to do with him. Well, what does this mean to us? What it means is this. Jesus Christ is our covenant meal. And the moment that we accept him is the moment, symbolically, that we are eating his flesh and drinking his blood. In other words, we have entered into this covenant. And the greatest benefit of that covenant is the fact that God has made us his child. That we are now his spiritually quickened offspring. And because we are now his spiritually quickened offspring, we have access to everything he has to offer, which includes eternal life after this body shuts down. When we enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, somebody once said, you know, as Christians, we don't need a covenant. Well, I understand to a degree what they're saying. However, without the covenant, there wouldn't be the sonship. There wouldn't be the adoption. And the Bible says that Jesus, we read it in Hebrews, he is the mediator of a better covenant with better promises. That means from God's perspective, we absolutely need this covenant because it takes us into a place of sonship. Now, for people that are extremely covenant-minded, which the folks back in that day and time would have been, if the whole aspect of sonship doesn't mean anything to you, then covenant does. Because once a covenant has been established, this kind of a covenant, it cannot be broken. Because if it is broken, the one who breaks it is punished with death, is executed. Well, God can't lie. And so therefore, this covenant that we've entered into is a guaranteed covenant. Now, we can violate it. It's up to us. We can do that, but he won't. He can't. So now, if covenant means more to me than sonship, I have a covenant that I can live by. And if I don't understand, with my Western mindset, if I don't understand the magnitude of what covenant is all about, well then, I have sonship. I am God's offspring. I am a child of God. I am now a citizen of his house, if you will. The door is open unto me. You know, I can remember when I was a kid, I didn't have to knock on the door and ask mom and dad if I could come in. I just walked in. I mean, seriously, those of you who are parents, wouldn't that be weird? You know, you hear a knock on the door and you open it and there's your son or daughter. It's like, what do you want? Well, is it okay if I come in? It's like, what? Are you serious? Are you weird? Yeah. Please, what do you get in here? Smack, smack, smack. Get in here. When I was growing up, I was a child. And see, for me, it kind of means even more because, see, I was adopted. I was adopted as a baby. And my mom and dad gave me their name. And so my name, when I was born, my name was Jackson. Well, when I got adopted as a baby, I was, what, 4 months old or something like that. When I got they changed my name. When I was born, my name was Tim Jackson. Yeah. And then when mom and dad adopted me, they named me James Everett Martin. Everett after my dad, James after one of my dad's uncles or something like that. So they adopted me. They made me their child. They gave me their name. They, when I got a little old enough, they gave me a key to the house. And then later on, they actually trusted me with the key to the car. That's faith. Hallelujah. But I didn't have to go to them and you know, Mom, is it okay if I eat something? Dad, is it okay if I eat something? My dad would have said, well, the kitchen's right in there. Go get it. What do you want? Just go eat, will you? I'm watching Red Skelton. Get out of here. Some of you don't even remember Red Skelton, do you? Boy, am I dating myself. Anyway, through Jesus Christ, this is what we have. Jews didn't have that. God's life has now been imparted to us because Jesus is our covenant meal. And he's established this for us. And so now, for us, what we read here in this book, God is describing that relationship. Now, I know there are things in here about judgment and so on and so forth, but when it talks about, you know, the new man and created in righteousness and true holiness and all these things in here, and that he supplies all of our need, and I mean, just on and on, okay, God's trying to reveal to us who we are and our standing with him. The truth is, let's just be honest, we worry too much about too much. And if we truly understood the fullness of the covenant and the sonship, we would worry not at all. Didn't Jesus say, "Let not your heart be troubled"? Don't worry. Figure out who you are in this covenant, in this family, in this sonship, and you're going to realize, you know what? All I have to do is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto me. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I don't know about you, but you know, I found this rather interesting tonight. And I kind of hope you did, and if you didn't, well, at least just act like you did. Praise God.